Okay, Galatians chapter 3 is where we'll be at today. And we'll read the chapter, which we'll do that every week, just from start to finish. Because it's one big long argument that he's making throughout this chapter. And then we'll pick up in verse 7 tonight. And we'll go, through verse 9 or 10, something like that. So Galatians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and Lord, we ask tonight that you would teach us, Lord, what it means to be a true child of Abraham. Lord, what it means to have your blessing, Lord, to have your favor, Lord, to receive these things. And Lord, how it must be through the gift of faith that we would be reconciled to you. So Lord, teach us to not rely on our own works, Lord, in our good deeds that we do, but rather to rely solely on Christ, Lord, knowing that all of your promises find their fulfillment in him, and all of them are yes and amen in Christ and in Christ alone. Lord, that we might be justified by faith in him, and Lord, that we might be cleansed of our sins and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, teach us tonight, and Lord, make these things very clear to us, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we began Galatians chapter 3 last week, where the apostle begins the main argument of the book in terms of the doctrine and theology that he's wanting to address. And here, again, we remember that he is dealing with an issue where these Judaizers have come into the church, infiltrated the church, and are teaching the Christians, the Gentile Christians, that unless they are circumcised, they cannot be justified. So in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. Christ is not enough. So there, you have to believe in Christ and then also be circumcised. And this is how you have the forgiveness of sins. And here in chapter 3, the apostle begins to unpack the error, the folly of believing this, and how foolish the church is for abandoning the gospel that he taught them and now embracing this foreign teaching, right? This teaching is foreign to the Bible. It's foreign to the prophets. It originates with Satan. It originates with false teachers. And yet they have embraced it as if it is the true gospel to their own shame and to their own dishonor. And so he's upbraiding them because of these things. And that's why he calls them foolish. They've been bewitched, right? They have forsaken the right way and have now followed a way that is false. It's not good, it's not right, and it's not going to lead to their benefit. He reminds them that all of the blessings that they have received in terms of salvation came to them not through works of the law, but through faith, right? Through faith in Christ. They received the Spirit by faith in Christ. They began by the Spirit, so now how can you be perfected by the flesh? They suffered many things because of their faith in Christ, which is evidence that their faith was good and genuine faith. But now they're in danger of having suffered those things in vain. Because if they forsake the gospel, they're going to be under a curse and they're not going to receive a reward for the suffering that they have endured so far. Also, the miracles of God are being performed among them. And these miracles are being performed not because of their works, not because of all the things they're doing for God, but because of their faith. This is why God is doing these things among them. Then in verse 6, he turns and begins to address Abraham. And here what he's looking at is, what is it that constitutes a true child of Abraham? Now, everyone recognizes the importance of Abraham in the Bible, in the history of redemption, in God's plan of salvation, what he's doing, right? Abraham has a pivotal role, a key figure in the history of the Bible, in the history of what God is doing. We might even say, in terms of the Old Testament, Abraham is the most important figure in the Old Testament, or certainly one of the most important figures in the Old Testament scriptures, and that the blessings of God came and were given to Abraham and to his offspring, or to his descendants. Now he's going to define, what does that mean, right? Who was it given to? Was it given merely to his physical offspring, or were these promises meant to be understood spiritually, right? In reference to spiritual realities, and how is it that one becomes a child of Abraham? Is it through the flesh? Is it through a work? Is it through something that we do, our heritage? Or is it through faith? And is it a spiritual reality that must be brought about by the work of the Spirit? So he's going to go to Abraham and examine how it was that Abraham was justified. And if Abraham was justified this way, then it makes sense, right? It follows naturally that those who are his children, who want to receive the blessings of Abraham, that they must also be justified in the same way, that they have to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. How could Abraham be justified one way and then his children be justified in another way, since he is the father of the children of God in this sense, right? In this sense, he is the father of the faith. He is the father of these things. So if he can prove that Abraham was justified not by works and not with circumcision, but by faith, then it will make his case that then we also must be justified by faith. And if we're justified by faith, then we must continue in faith all throughout our Christian life. We cannot start with faith and then move on to our own works, right? In terms of our approval and having the favor of God. Now, certainly we know that there is a place for good works in the Christian life, but not apart from faith. What we're dealing with here is good works that are being produced by the flesh, by the will of man, by the strength of man, right? So the work of man versus the work of God, right? Good works, rightly understood, are not a work of man, but they are the work of the Spirit of God within us, right? They are called our good works because they come forth from us, but they don't originate with us. They originate with God. So there is a place for good works, but not contrary to faith, but in unison with faith as the product of our faith. But that's not what the Judaizers are teaching. The Judaizers are teaching good works in contrast, in contradiction to faith. That yes, you have to have faith, but you must do something in order to secure or bring about your salvation. And there are many people who believe this today. Many, many people, whether it be circumcision, whether it be some diet that you must follow, whether it be baptism, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved as something that you are adding to the work of Christ, or as an Arminian believes, that your faith that you produce out of your own free will, this is what saves you. That God provides the sacrifice, but you must provide the faith. And the faith isn't a gift that comes from God, but rather the faith is something that originates in you. You present to God, and then God gives you salvation on the basis of your faith that you produce in your own will. That is essentially the same heresy as what is being taught in Galatians. The difference is, in Galatians, it's circumcision. What the Arminian does is he replaces circumcision with faith. The issue is always, where does it originate?
Right.
If the faith originates in the will of man, it is a work. It is a work that we are producing, presenting to God as the basis of our salvation. But the Bible teaches us that faith is not produced in the will of man. It's not a product merely of the will of man, but rather it must originate with God, that it is a gift that God bestows. Let's establish that. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Because there are those who would say, okay, yes, we shouldn't insist on circumcision, or we shouldn't insist on baptism, or we shouldn't insist on these other things. But faith is something that we have to do, right? Faith is something that we have to produce. And it is true that a man must believe, right? He must have faith. But the issue is always, where does true faith come from? Does it come from man? Does it originate in man, in his own will, in some part of man that is uncorrupted by sin? Or is faith a gift that God bestows upon man according to his own will? Philippians 1, 29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Right? It has been granted to you. Granted to you. Right? Granted is given, a gift. Right? When somebody grants something to another, right, they're not working for it. It's a gift given to them. Well, who is the one granting? Right? God has granted to you for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So, believing in Christ is a gift that God grants to us for the sake of Christ. Also here, suffering. Suffering is a gift that God grants to us for the sake of Christ as well, in order to glorify him. Also, if we look over to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here, he says that we are saved through faith by the grace of God, and it's not our own doing. Right, it's not our own doing. None of it is our own doing. We did not provide Christ. We did not die on the cross. We were not raised from the dead for our salvation. Christ did all those things for us. God gave him for us, but also faith is a gift, right? It is the gift of God. Not only the grace given in Christ, but also the faith to believe in him. All of these things are the gift of God. And it's not the result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. So Salvation is not that we produce something, present it to God, and on the basis of our giving this to God, then God confers salvation to us. It is a gift. Yes, God gives His salvation to those who believe, but the faith that is produced in them did not originate in them. It is a gift given by God. Also, so back to Galatians chapter 3. Also, just to reiterate again, we've said this before, but it's always important for us to remember these things. Especially, we're coming into a chapter here where he's going to quote profusely from the Old Testament. He's going to bring several passages from the Old Testament forward to prove his point, And we must always remember, whenever the apostle is quoting the Old Testament, when he is interpreting the Old Testament, which is what he's doing, he's not just quoting it, you know, completely void of context. He's interpreting these passages and showing us what they mean, right? What they mean. The apostle's interpretation of the Old Testament is the accurate, definitive, one and only true interpretation of the Old Testament. So whenever the apostle tells us, this is what this passage means, then that settles the debate. There is no other way to interpret it. There's no other way that they could have interpreted it before, and there's no other way to interpret it from here on out. So when it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he is saying that that is justification by faith, then that's what it is. It's justification by faith. When it says that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed, right? When it says that in the Old Testament, in you shall all the nations be blessed, he's telling us that that was the gospel being preached to Abraham beforehand. So that means Abraham knew the gospel, and the gospel was communicated to him in these words, and he understood the significance of those words just the way the apostle tells us that he understood them, and the way that the apostle understands them, and the way that we understand them. So the New Testament interpretation of the Old is the accurate interpretation, the one and only interpretation, and anyone who disagrees or contradicts an apostle, that they are to be rejected. They're liars. We shouldn't listen to anything that they have to say, okay? So if they tell us this is what it means, that settles it. That is exactly what it means, okay? And that's important because in this passage, the blessings of Abraham are not physical. The blessings are not land. It's not physical offspring. It's not lots of money. It's not prosperity in this life. It's not a lot of food. But that's what people think the Old Testament is about. The Old Testament is physical, it's carnal, it's just about worldly prosperity. That's what's in their mind. But in this passage, he's telling us that the blessings of Abraham are spiritual. These are spiritual blessings. That's what Abraham desired. That is what he wanted. Those spiritual blessings were communicated to him through physical illustrations, but he understood the significance of the physical illustration. And what he desired and wanted was the spiritual blessing. And that's the way that we have to be as well.
No doubt.
We have to want the spiritual. Now again, I point that out because many people, dispensationalists, progressive revelationists, they reject those things. They do not believe that they understood the significance of these shadows and types. That they did not understand that the land of Canaan signified the heavenly Canaan. They did not understand that the sacrifices signified the sacrifice of Christ. They did not understand that the priesthood of Aaron signified the priesthood of Christ, or that the temple signified the temple in heaven. They say, no, they didn't understand any of those things. But they did understand them. And that's what the apostle is proving in this passage, right? That's what we have to understand. Okay, all right, so with that being said, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 6, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was accounted righteous by faith, right? By faith. Now, verse 7, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, right? So now he's defining what is or who is a true child of Abraham, right? Because everyone wants to be a child of Abraham. Everyone who has a Bible, all the Jews, they want to be children of Abraham. The Judaizers who are coming in and harassing and tormenting the church, they all claim to be children of Abraham, that we have Abraham as our father. And we know that the Jewish people, they took great pride in their heritage, in the fact that they were descendants physically of Abraham. But is being a physical descendant of Abraham, is that enough? Is that enough to receive the blessings and the promises that Abraham received and that Abraham lived for? Now, we understand that there are blessings to being a physical child of Abraham, right? The Bible does teach us. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it teaches us that, right? The blessing being that you have access to the things of God. Also, in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, they have access to the things of God. To them belong the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forevermore. Amen. Or in Romans chapter 3, he says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. This is similar to what the Psalm teaches, that he's not dealt thus with any other nation. What other nation is there that God gave such righteous laws to, right? Such a good law, that he was so near to them as he was to Israel. So yes, there is an advantage to being a physical descendant of Abraham, but that's not enough, right? It's not enough to merely be a child of the flesh. You must be a spiritual child of Abraham in order to receive the blessings, because the blessings of Abraham are spiritual in nature, right? If they were just physical, then being a physical descendant would be enough. But they're not physical. They are ultimately spiritual. They pertain to spiritual realities. And in order to receive those, you must go beyond being a mere physical child of Abraham. You must be a spiritual child. And we become a spiritual child not through works, not through physical circumcision, but through faith. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those of faith. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This is taught. And this actually goes along well with what we're going to start in the book of Malachi, because this is what the book of Malachi is all about. The book of Malachi is all about the fact that you must be a true child of God. They have the name Jews or Israelites or Christians, but they are not living up to their name. They're not living up to it because their actions and their attitudes are all wrong. They're skewed, right? So they're claiming their heritage in the book of Malachi, and Malachi is chiding them and telling them, this isn't enough. This isn't good enough, right? You are unbelievers. You're unbelievers because of your sin. And that's what the apostle teaches in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 29 or 28 says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. For that's very, very clear, crystal clear. And again, what he's saying here is not just true from the New Testament on. This is true all the way back to Abraham. Right. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Now, again, we should know this because Abraham had two sons, right? One was a child of the flesh. The other was a child of promise. He had two grandsons who were twins. One was a child of flesh. The other was a child of the promise. So even in the first and second generations from Abraham, you have this reality display that no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Ishmael wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a true Jew, right? He was a descendant of Abraham outwardly, but not spiritually. Esau wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a true descendant of Abraham, though Abraham was his grandfather, right? In terms of proximity to Abraham, he's closer than any of these people, closer than any of us. Yet what advantage did that give to Esau? Did he go to heaven? Contrary to Doug Wilson? No, he didn't go to heaven. He went to hell. He went to hell. He was not a believer because no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly. And circumcision is not outward and physical. Yes, there was the physical ritual, the outward ritual that they performed, but what was the point of it? What was the purpose of it? To teach them the spiritual reality. And anyone should know that the spiritual has to be greater than the physical. How could that not be the case? Because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So why would we think that physical circumcision is enough? That is sufficient to inherit the promises of God? No, it was there to point people to the greater spiritual reality. But if they didn't have the spiritual, then what good is the physical? It doesn't do you any good. Actually, it becomes a curse to you. This is what we're going to see in Malachi as well, because he actually tells them it would be better for you if you didn't even offer sacrifices than if you do it this way. And it would have been better for them if they weren't ever circumcised than to have physical circumcision and not spiritual. Because no one's a Jew who's merely one outwardly, but rather a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, right? By the Spirit, not by the letter. It has to be done by the Spirit of Christ. And even in terms of our own human experience, right, don't we know that the heart is more important than the body? Right? In terms of our humanity, the heart is the center of who we are. Doesn't the Bible teach us to guard your heart with all diligence? From it flow the issues of life. So how can a mark on your physical outward body, right, be enough, be sufficient, when God is ultimately concerned with the heart? With the heart and what is inward and spiritual. Again, not that God's not concerned with the outward, but the outward to the exclusion of the inward doesn't cut the mustard. It's no good. It's the inward and the outward. It's spiritual circumcision on the heart, then physical circumcision is a benefit and a value, just as it is in our day. Spiritual baptism first, and then physical baptism is a benefit.
Right.
But the physical without the spiritual gets you no advantage. It does not avail you at all. So it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, is this something that the people should know and understand? If we go to Matthew chapter 3, this argument and this rebuke of relying on the physical, relying on your heritage, your rituals, your proximity to the things of God, but not being diligent to secure the blessings of God by faith, this is a problem that goes all the way back to the very beginning. This is the problem of man. This is a problem of sin. This issue, the prophets were constantly addressing.
Yeah.
They were always preaching against the people. Don't rely on these things. You're putting your confidence in the wrong things. That's why the people hated them so much. This is what John the Baptist was preaching against. He was preaching against this very issue in his own day. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Right? What are they doing? They're relying on lies, delusions. We have Abraham as our father. Abraham is our father physically. Therefore, we're saved spiritually. We're going to go to heaven when we die. We have nothing to worry about. All the while living in what? Sin. That's why he's telling them, repent. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You're not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You're living an outward open sin, yet you're claiming everything's going to be fine with us because we have Abraham as our father. And he says, no, this can't be the case. You must be spiritual children of Abraham through faith and repentance, right? Through faith and through the work of the Spirit. And you must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." The Scriptures predicted, they foresaw, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That the blessings of Abraham were never intended for merely his physical descendants, but that God's purpose from the very beginning. So Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, right? He's the father of that nation, of the Israelites. But from the very beginning, from the time that God called Abraham, God predicted the salvation of the Gentiles. And he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham by teaching him how it is that the Gentiles and the Jews would be blessed through Abraham. Right, in you, in your offspring, in your seed, shall all the nations be blessed. That God's intention, God's purpose, was to save the full number of the elect, both from the Jews and also from the Gentiles. That there would be a time where the salvation of God, the gospel, was known mostly among the Jews, but that there would be a time when that gospel would be sent out into the nations, and that God would gather into one body or into one flock all of the elect, whether Jew or Gentile, and bring them in, and that God would bless, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth. Through him shall all the nations be blessed. And here it tells us that he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. He. Now, who is the he?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. He instructed him in these things and told him what would come about. Now, if Abraham is a good prophet, and he was, and a good father, and he was a good father to Isaac, and then also to his grandsons, Jacob and Esau, then wouldn't he teach them these things as well? How is it that he would come to know the gospel, but he wouldn't teach it to anyone else? Or any of his household, right? We know that his household was a very large household. He had many servants, many, many people that were a part of his household, thousands of people. Do we think Abraham wasn't preaching to them as well? Telling them these things? Of course he was, right? He was a man of faith, and he knew the gospel, so he would have been teaching others the gospel as well. Let's go back and look and see this in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we'll see that this refrain is repeated over and over throughout the life of Abraham. First, in Genesis chapter 12, where we are first introduced to Abraham, when Abraham is called. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So there it is. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know that that did not happen in Abraham's day.
No,
right? Abraham did not visit every nation on the earth. He never went to China. He didn't go to Japan. He didn't come to North and South America. He didn't go to any of those places. So how is Abraham going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth? Well, it's not in his person, because he died. He didn't do that. It's in his seed, in his offspring, which in Galatians tells us in later in Galatians chapter 3 that it's not in his offsprings, meaning in his many physical descendants, but in one of his physical descendants, one of his offspring would be the source of blessing to the nations. And who is that offspring? Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Abraham knew and understood. That the Christ, who was coming into the world, who would be fully God and fully man, and as a man, he would come from his family. That he would be one of his descendants. And that he would come, live a perfect life, die on the cross for Abraham's sins, and be raised for his justification. That's what Abraham knew, he understood, and he believed. And that's the significance of Abraham. His significance and the significance of the nation of Israel is that the Christ came through them. But the promises are always and always have been about the Christ, not about Israel and not about Abraham. There were promises that they had and things that God did for them, but everything God did for them was for the greater purpose of bringing who into the world? Of bringing Christ. And this is the problem with much of dispensationalism. They make the Old Testament about who? Physical Israel. Physical Israel. When the Old Testament is not about physical Israel. The Old Testament is about who? Jesus Christ. Spiritual Israel. The true Israelite. There is one true Israelite, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we become Israelites through Christ. He is the true son of Abraham, the true and only one. He is the true Israelite. And we become children of Abraham, and we become true Jews through faith in Christ. Right. This is how Abraham became a blessing to the nations, because the Christ, according to the flesh, would come through him, would come through Abraham. Also, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 17. So the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So there, again, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. Though this is many years after chapter 12, but Abraham still hasn't visited all the nations of the earth, and he never will visit all the nations of the earth. So again, this is a reference to the coming of Christ. Chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 15. This is when God called him to go and sacrifice Isaac, which he did in a sense, figuratively, right? He was going to do it literally, but he did it in his heart and in his mind. He was set to do it, but then the Lord stopped him. Then in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So there, in verse 18, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then in Galatians 3:16, again, it tells us, this is the passage that it references, when it says offspring, it's not plural, it's singular. And the apostle brings that to our attention to show us it's not his physical offsprings that he's talking about, but it is his one singular offspring who is Christ. That is how Abraham became a blessing to all the nations. Then also chapter 26. Chapter 26. This promise is now repeated to Isaac. Isaac, because it was revealed to Abraham that the Christ would come from Abraham, but not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. So from Abraham, then through Isaac, and then later it will come through Jacob. Not Esau, but Jacob. That's the line of the Christ. Genesis 26, verse 4. It says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So there again, Isaac is told, in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Isaac then knew and understood as well that through him, the Christ was coming into the world, according to the flesh. And that the Christ would be the one who would die on the cross for his sins and be raised for his justification. Okay, to confirm this, Acts chapter 3, we have Acts chapter 3, verse 24. It says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So here, the apostle Peter is interpreting this passage for us and telling us who does it refer to. That it refers to Christ. And that this is what Samuel and all the other prophets preached. They all proclaimed the days of Christ, right? What he was going to do, because they knew and they understood these things, that in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, what is the blessing that they're talking about? What does it mean to be blessed in Abraham? And this is, again, where many people go awry, because they think that the blessings of the Old Testament are land, lots of children, prosperity. That's the blessings of Israel. The land of Canaan, that God would give them a lot of children. He would give them lots of food, lots of drink, lots of riches, wealth, that they would dominate all of their enemies. He'd give them victory in war, and that is what they were thinking about. But here, the apostle tells us what the blessing is. Right? Right? He says that there, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Then in verse 26, he tells us what is the blessing that we're talking about. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, right? So there's the blessing, by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So we're not talking about land. We're not talking about children. We're not talking about riches. We're talking about sin and salvation. That's the blessing of Abraham. It is the blessing of being turned away from your wickedness and having the forgiveness of sins. That's the blessing that Abraham experienced in his own life. That's the blessing of Isaac, the blessing that Jacob experienced. And this is the blessing that they are preaching to the people here in Acts chapter 3. If you want the blessing of Abraham, then you must be a child of Abraham. And you become a child of Abraham, not according to the flesh, but only according to the Spirit. You must be a spiritual son of Abraham, because the blessing of Abraham is a spiritual blessing that pertains to salvation. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Here's the conclusion, right? It's obvious that Abraham was blessed because of faith. It's obvious that a true child of Abraham is one who has faith. It's obvious that this was taught in the Old Testament. So the conclusion then is, if you are a person of faith, a man of faith, then you will also be blessed with the spiritual blessings that Abraham, the man of faith, experienced. And then the converse is true as well. If you don't have faith, then you're not going to experience the blessings of Abraham, the man of faith, right? If you lack the faith of Abraham, then you are not going to have the blessings of Abraham. You must have faith. And it doesn't say, so then those who are circumcised receive the blessings of Abraham. He doesn't say those who are baptized. He doesn't say those who run 10 miles for Christ receive it. No, he doesn't say any of those things. Only if you eat the, if you keep the strict dietary laws of the Old Testament, he doesn't say that. What is the hinge, right? What is the key? Faith. Faith in Christ. And if you have the faith of Abraham, then you will have the blessings that Abraham experienced. That's what we need. Now, Romans chapter 4. We've held off here, but we'll go to Romans 4 now. Because Romans chapter 4 is dealing with the same issue. And Romans chapter 4 is a commentary on the person of Abraham, right? A careful, concise commentary on the life of Abraham and asking this question, what did Abraham gain, right, according to the flesh? What was gained by him regarding his works? Did he gain anything, or did he receive his blessings by faith? That's the question he's asking in Romans chapter 4. So let's read Romans chapter 4. He says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But if Abraham was justified, if he received the blessing because of a work that he produced, then Abraham has something to boast about. We have to say, you did it, Abraham, right? Good job, right? Way to be. You produced it, you did it, and as a result, as a reward for your diligence and your hard work, then I'm going to give you this blessing. He has something to boast about. But what can no person do? No person can boast before God, right? No one can boast before God. So if Abraham was justified by his works, then he can boast before God, but no one can boast before God. That is a maxim, a principle that the Bible teaches that is true. It cannot be refuted. It cannot be contradicted that no one can boast before God. And if Abraham was justified by works, he could boast before God. Therefore, it is impossible that he was justified by his works. Right? No way. So then, how was he justified? Well, what does the scripture say? Right? It's obvious. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He wasn't justified by works. He was justified by faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Right, that's true. If you work, you don't receive a gift at the end of the week when you receive your paycheck from your employer. It's what you're owed. It is what you are due. You don't say, you thank your employer in the sense of you appreciate having the job, but it's not the same as thanking them for giving you a birthday gift. Right? Something out of the blue. Right? You worked for it. It's yours. You earned it. And you receive the pay. And that's how it is with God as well. If we work for our salvation, then it's not a gift. It is what we are owed. It is what is due to us. But then verse 5, the contrast. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So he's contrasting works-based salvation and salvation by faith. Works goes with what you're owed. What is your due? Faith goes with a gift or with grace. That's the way it works. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So not only did Abraham teach justification by faith apart from works, David also taught it in his own generation as well, many years after the life of Abraham. Abraham lived about 1800 BC, and David was around 900 BC. So 900 years afterwards, Abraham lived before the giving of the law of Moses. David lived after the giving of the law of Moses. Yet what are both of them talking about? Justification by faith, receiving the blessing of God, the favor of God, by faith, right? Not by works. He speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Then the quotation, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count is sin. Right? That's Psalm 32. Mm-hmm. So what are we talking about here? We're not talking about land. We're not talking about children. We're not talking about big herds of cattle. We're talking about sin. The forgiveness of sins. That's the blessing of Abraham. Those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. When it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, this is what he means. His sins were forgiven. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's the blessing of Abraham, and that is the blessing that the nations will experience through the seed of Abraham, through his offspring, the forgiveness of our sins. Right. Not by works, but by faith. Verse 9, is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Right? That's the saying from Genesis 15, verse 6. This is what the Bible teaches. Faith counted to him as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Now he's bringing up this reality, this declaration of the blessing of Abraham that was made in Genesis 15, 6. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, which is his blessing, which is the forgiveness of sins. Did he receive that before or after he was circumcised? This is simple, straight, plain, obvious teaching from the Bible. Well, it was not after, but before. That's the point. No one can refute that. It's obvious that this is the case because chapter 15 comes before chapter 17. So if you can count to 17, then you can figure this out. Anyone in the Old Testament who can count to 17 before the apostle lives should have been able to figure this out. He received the blessing before he was circumcised. That's why he says it was not after but before. Now why circumcision? What's the purpose of it? He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So circumcision was a sign, an illustration, a symbol, right? That was teaching him a picture of what God had already done in his heart. That's what it was. And that's what it has to be for everyone. If that's how it was for Abraham, then it has to be that for everyone else as well. Right? You can't circumvent this order that was established in Abraham. If Abraham was the one that received circumcision, then Abraham is how it's defined. That's how you interpret circumcision. You must interpret it through Abraham and how God gave it to him, not apart from Abraham. But what are the Judaizers doing? They're interpreting circumcision apart from Abraham, the very one that it was given to. So you can't do that, right? That is a faulty interpretation. Why did God do it this way? The purpose. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So that the Gentiles who are not circumcised, but who believe in Christ, they would not be despondent and would not say, well, we believed in Christ, but God's probably not going to take us to heaven because we're not circumcised. No, why would we doubt that? Because Abraham received it before he was circumcised. So you're in the same boat as Abraham. That's a boat we want to be in, right? We want to be in Abraham's boat. That's what he's telling them. You Gentiles, you have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about because you're uncircumcised. Abraham wasn't circumcised when he received the blessing of salvation. So there's nothing to fear. But also to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Right. So the Jews shouldn't be boastful and proud in their circumcision, nor should they say, well, God's going to reject me because I'm circumcised. No, because Abraham was circumcised and God received him, if you receive it in the right way. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the promise came through faith, not through the law. It's the righteousness of faith. Right? And if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then there's no place for faith. Faith is null, and the promise is void, because the promise can only be received by faith. But if it's on the basis of works, then there's no room for faith, and no one's going to receive the promise of God, but only transgression and wrath. The law brings wrath, right? That's what happens. Verse 16. This is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. Right? Faith and grace go together. The promise of salvation must come to us by grace, and we receive it through the gift of faith. And when that is established, then it's guaranteed to all of his offspring. And who are these offspring? Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So not only the Jew, but also the Gentile who shares in the faith of Abraham. And he's the father of us all of us true believers, right, of all of the elect, of all of the righteous, the spiritual children of God, not all men and not all Jews, right, but all believers. He is the father of them. That's how God made him the father of many nations. Many believers from many nations. He is the father of them. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Right, which again, the father of many nations, that didn't happen in his day. He had one son. In terms of the promises, I mean, he had Ishmael and some others, but in terms of the spiritual promises, he had one son. He wasn't the father of many nations. But he was spiritually, and he was in a predictive way according to the promise of God. And he believed that. He believed that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, and that his spiritual descendants would be more numerous than the stars of the sky through Christ. This is what God would give Christ. Even though when God gave that promise to him, he didn't have the son, the physical son that would be the forefather of Christ. But he still believed. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So he had no weakness of faith. He believed the promise of God, that God would do what he had promised, even though he was 100 years old, Sarah was 90, past the age of having children, and she was barren. He knew that it would take a miracle, but guess what? He knew that God can do it. God can do what he promised, and it is more impossible for God to lie and not fulfill his word than it is for a man 100 years old and a wife of 90 to have a child. And so he knew that God would do it. He was fully convinced. That's the faith of Abraham. That's the faith that we have to have. Yep. We have to believe the promise of God, that God is able to forgive us of our sins and raise us to immortal life, which takes a miracle, resurrection of the dead.
Yep.
Only God can do that. But we're entrusting our eternal salvation, our eternal destiny, into the hands of God, and we are believing, we must believe, that God is able to raise us from the dead and give to us eternal life. But if we doubt the promise of God, if we doubt the power of God, then we're not going to believe these things, and we're not going to receive anything from the Lord. Abraham received promises that were impossible in the eyes of men, but he didn't doubt, he didn't waver in unbelief, he knew that God would do it. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Then verse 22. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's the kind of faith he had. And that faith was the gift given to him by God. It couldn't come from Abraham. It had to be given to him by God. And it was through that faith that God granted to him, counted him as righteous in Jesus Christ by taking his sins away and giving him the righteousness of Christ. Now, verse 23, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So that's why he's the father of the faith. Because what he experienced is what we must all experience as well. The faith that he had, we must have as well. He is the prototype. He is the example of the man of faith. And anyone who has ever been saved must have the faith of Abraham. Right? Must have. Which is the faith that God gives. We must believe the way that Abraham did. And if we do, then it'll be counted to us. What will be counted to us? Righteousness. We will be counted righteous through Christ. He's delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you know what time it is? 8:02. Okay, one last passage and then we'll go ahead and stop for tonight. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass his way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus, he also is a son of Abraham. What does Jesus mean? He means it in this sense of Galatians chapter 3. Those of faith are sons of Abraham. That's what he means. He has to mean it that way. He doesn't mean he's a physical son merely. He means that he's a spiritual son of Abraham because of his faith, which is manifested in his good deeds, right? In his generosity. He had true faith that was then manifested in his good works that were produced because of his faith. And it was on the basis of his faith that he became a son of Abraham. So Jesus taught it as well. And this is how it must be with all of us too. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. And then we'll pick up next week in verse 10. So we've got a few minutes for questions or comments. So does anyone have anything that they would like to further discuss or clarification, anything like that?